Wow. Glad you did that before you heard the sermon. I've been working on that. How did it sound? I need a security blanket today, so I'm going to just bring my baby with me. You'll find out that I don't tell bad jokes. I actually tell terrible jokes. I was so shocked when Jim just used the word bad. It's great to be here again, and it's great to see what God is doing at Pacific. It's just so exciting for me, and God keeps calling Ruth and I to work with churches that are going through various levels of change. Some of them are going through actually pretty healthy change. Some of the churches we work with are going through change that they wouldn't necessarily have chosen. And it's just fascinating to see God loving his church. And we get the privilege of going to all different kinds of churches, all different sizes, from large multiple staff churches to solo pastor churches, young churches, established churches. And it's just amazing to see what God is doing in all of these places. And it's just so good to be back. But believe it or not, and you'll probably find out that, you know, you can't believe anything I say after this, but Pacific Community Church is technically our home church. We are members here. We loved our time here when we attended and when I was on staff, even though there were some challenging seasons in all of that. But the problem is we keep winding up going to all these other churches to work with them, and for some reason they expect us to show up on Sunday. So we've had very few opportunities to come back. We've only been here a couple of times, three or four times since we left. But we pray for the church, and we love the church, and it's great to see so many friends along the way. And it's really very, very gracious and kind of you to give us a warm introduction like that. My wife, Ruth, is there. She's given me the don't make me stand up look. So I will just stay true to that cause and make sure that I still get food to eat and stuff like that. So one of the things about being a pastor is that you get the opportunity to visit a lot of different homes. And I remember way back when dinosaurs roamed the earth and I started out as a youth pastor, I decided that what I should do in the church that I was serving was my first ministry is I would try and visit all the parents of all the youth of the church. And, you know, that was a big learning experience for me to visit all these different kinds of homes. And I had the opportunity to visit a family. They had four teenagers in the youth group. And every family has its own values, right? Every family has its own traditions and stuff like that. And, you know, some families, they're really activists and they're out doing all kinds of stuff and they're busy all the time. And other families are very creative and they're making things and their yard and everything looks perfect and so on. You know, every family's got their thing. And the operative value of this particular family was television. How can I say this? For this particular family, if ambition was a picnic, they were a couple of sandwiches short. Because they really just love to stay home and watch TV. And when I went to visit them in their home, in their living room, the TV was on loud. And I suggested maybe as we visited, we could just turn the TV off or turn it down. They said, oh no, we leave it on. It's on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they had this big, long sofa where they could all sit together and watch TV. But the fascinating thing about this home is that the living room was completely covered with that dark wall paneling, you know, the dark wooden, the old stuff you used to get back then it was called Revelstoke Building Supplies, if anybody's old enough to remember that. And there were no pictures on the wall, And right above the sofa, just think this as a big, long, green thing, was a telephone on the wall. White. Against this dark background. And that was the only thing on the wall in the entire living room, other than the TV and this sofa. And this telephone was just kind of like right there. And I walked in and what a strange place for a telephone. What in the world is going on there? And so I just kind of, there weren't any other place to sit because they were all on the sofa and that was the only piece of furniture. And I kept looking at that phone and I was trying to talk to them and they were watching TV and I thought, what is this all about? And all of a sudden the phone rang. And one of the kids, without even looking, just reached up, grabbed the phone and said, yeah? Oh, okay, good, bye, click. And all of a sudden it dawned on me why the phone was there. Because that was where they were most of the time. This telephone had its purpose. I'd like to look at a portion of Scripture this morning that I would consider to be a telephone passage. It just sticks out. It just jumps off the page. It's just one of those kinds of passages where you just can hardly avoid. You can't miss it. And the other reason I call this a telephone passage is because it's for us. I'd like to read it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It's fascinating what themes have already been in this service today. And God is at work through various people to reinforce these themes, and this text does the same. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. One of the great questions we all wrestle with in our lives is the question, who am I? And we struggle with that question most of all when others raise it. If somebody walks up to you and says, who are you? What's your response? How do you reply to that question? Who are you? How do I explain who I am to this person? We can often give them a name. My name is Jerry or Jim or Pete or whoever. But that's only a label. That's just a title representing a whole pile of things that make each one of us who we are. Oftentimes, as we grow up, we wrestle with that question of trying to find our sense of identity. Who am I? And it's interesting, when we talk to people, it's often, here's who I used to be, or here's what I have done, here's what my past has done, here's how it's shaped me. Sometimes, we're all like Canadians. We all know who we're not. You know, that's how you identify a Canadian. They tell you everything they aren't. And at the top of the list, what do they say? We're not Americans. We don't know who we are, but we're just not that. And sometimes our sense of identity comes from kind of who we know we aren't. Well, I'm not very gifted, or I'm not creative, or I'm not skilled, or, you know, those kinds of things. Once in a while we say, well, I don't know who I am, but I hope to become something down the road. But when we are followers of Jesus Christ, God sends us this telephone message clarifying our sense of identity by saying who we were, who we are, and who we are yet to become. And it says here that, first of all, we were in the past dead in our transgressions and sin. Now, we need to explain this word dead. Death is one of those words we don't like to talk about. When the Bible uses the word dead, it does not mean eradicated. It doesn't mean like we would think if we step on a bug and squash it and it's finished and we can grind it and there's nothing left. That's not what the Bible means by the word dead. When the Bible uses the word dead, it always means separated, apart from. If you were like me and had the misfortune of growing up in Regina, except for being a Saskatchewan Rough Rider fan, and then you move away from Regina and leave that life behind, and there's a sign at the border that says, last one out, turn out the lights, you know, that kind of thing, you're dead to that life. It no longer exists for you because you're away from it. You're apart from it. And when the Bible says we're dead in our transgressions and sins, it doesn't mean that we're eradicated. It means we're apart from God. We're separated. We're here. God is there. And there is just this barrier. There's this apartness. But it adds more to what that being apart from God is like. It says we were influenced by the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And there's great debate amongst theologians about what that actually means. Does that mean spiritual forces of darkness? Or does that just kind of mean the attitude of the culture and the world in which we live? Kind of the context, the environment. It also says we were involved with and influenced by the spirit of those who are disobedient. Dark forces. Talks about that in Ephesians 6. And then it also talks about the fact that we were also apart from God because we lived according to the cravings of our own sinful nature and its desires and thoughts. And so, summing all this up, dead, apart from God, influenced by external forces, the world, the evil spirits and Satan, our own sinful cravings and desires and thoughts. It sums it all up. It says we're objects of wrath, separated and apart from God. That's who we were. Spiritually, our identity changes. Here it says, but God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. So if there's nothing else to think about in terms of our identity, if we're followers of Jesus Christ and people say, who are we? We say, well, I'm alive. You know, some people say, well, I'm glad to hear that, you know. But it means more than just physical life. It says, God has made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. And then it says, we've been saved. You know, that word saved is an interesting word. In the old days, we used to use it all the time. Have you been saved? Has your soul been saved? You know, and it kind of actually got some pretty negative connotations over the years, being saved. There's even a movie about saved, and it's a pretty disturbing movie actually to watch about the connotations of that. But when God uses that word saved, it means rescued. It means redeemed. Anybody here been to a pawn shop? If you're a guitar or bass player, you love pawn shops. Because you can go in there and see whether or not the stuff that was stolen from you is for sale. And sometimes you can even find a gem in there and negotiate a good price. But you know, everything in a pawn shop has been taken there and left there for money. And the only way that stuff comes out is if you go back in and you pay for it, you redeem it. and you rescue it from the beautiful, fresh-smelling ambience of the pawn shop. I don't know where they get that smell, but it seems to be in every one. And it's pulled out and brought back into usefulness again. And you see, God is in the work of redeeming the entire cosmos to himself, and each one of us is included. And God, when it talks about saving us, is redeeming us. He's paying a price to get us from the death of a pawn shop back into useful life and service. And that's who we are. That's how valuable we are to God. And God is working in us to give us a sense of identity in Christ that is beyond any identity we can find or discover anywhere else in this world with whatever success or education or achievements we may accomplish. We're now, instead of objects of wrath, objects of God's grace, objects of his love, objects of his mercy, his kindness. Who am I? Who are we in Christ? We are people brought from death to life. We have been saved. We have been rescued. And there are some things in our future for us. One, it says here that God has raised us up in the heavenly realms, and he's going to show us what's coming down the road in the future. And we all talk about having a hope of heaven and a hope of being with Christ and serving with him in his kingdom and all the good things that are yet to come down the road. But there's also this business of who are we between the time we're saved and the time we get to the glorious heavenly riches and the heavenly realms in the coming ages through Christ. Not only are we saved for a great eternal future, we are also saved for a significant present life here and now. It says in verse 10, we are God's workmanship. And that word workmanship is an interesting word. We find the same word in Romans chapter 1, where God talks about creating the entire cosmos. All the universe, his creative act, his creative power, by his word it was spoken and it was done and it was created. And the Bible says about me and about you, when we are in Christ, that we are actually a universe that God has created. Each one of us is like a universe, is like a unique, special creation that God is remaking and redeeming and rebuilding and reforming and renewing. And we are becoming something other than what we, left to our own devices, will become. One of the questions that I like to ask is this: have you ever embraced that gift of becoming alive in Christ? Of becoming a person who is having their identity reformed for a specific purpose in the present as well as a glorious future. This is what the heart, the core idea of Christianity is all about. God working with an individual life and bringing it from death to life and into a unique relationship with him where that life is becoming something. Turning away from sin, turning to a life God wants us to live. And it starts a lifelong journey of discovery. I have to confess to you that last weekend, I was in Las Vegas. I was invited there by some friends who paid my way, and I'd never been there before. And I really didn't have any desire to go to Las Vegas. I'm not kind of a slot machine type of guy. But I did think it would be a fascinating study in human behavior to see what goes on there and who goes there and what it's like. And I thought, you know, if Jesus can leave heaven and come to earth, Jerry can leave Langley and go to Las Vegas for a weekend. And you know what I noticed there? a lot of very unhappy people. 36 million a year, 100,000 a day. And as they were going from casino to casino and hotel to hotel, I looked for people who were smiling and happy. I looked for employees who looked like they were enjoying what they were doing. I was amazed how few smiles I saw. I was looking for any kind of sense of personal contentment or fulfillment. And it became very clear to me that pretty much everybody there is looking for something, but they're not finding it. And they're just doing stuff, but it's empty. God says that we can be remade and have an identity with this massive sense of purpose. Have you ever embraced the gift of life God has for you? Have you ever tried to say, I'm trying to figure out this Christian stuff? What is it? This is what it is. Personally receiving the gift of salvation, of life. When we take communion, it is a reminder that we were dead and we were alive. It is a celebration of the fact that we were lost and apart from God and have been bought back and we belong to Him. It's a reminder of our identity in Christ. When I was in grade 8, I nearly took my own life. I was bullied so bad, and I was the smallest kid in my class. And they didn't even talk about bullying back in those days. They just go to school and make the best of it and suck it up. And I was bullied and beaten so bad that I contemplated taking my own life. In fact, I was lethal. I had a plan. I even knew how I was going to do it. I just hadn't set a date yet. And somehow, by the grace of God, I got through that year. And I got into grade 9, which is the first year of high school. And God, in His grace and mercy, put me in the wrestling class. And for the first time, I was able to get into what I would call a fair fight, where there was somebody who would step in if things got out of hand. And you wrestled against somebody in your own weight class. And I had a year of pent-up rage inside of me on that wrestling mat. And I killed everybody in my weight class. In fact, my wrestling teacher says, well, you wrestle up a weight class. And I killed all of them too. Oh, it felt good. Thank you, Jesus. I wrestled up two weight classes and still was beating everybody. And guess who my friends became in high school? All the wrestlers. They thought I was cool. They thought I was tough. And some of them were monsters. And I remember one time a couple of the big heavyweight grade 12 wrestlers came to me and says, Jerry, you're a great wrestler. And if anybody in this school ever gives you an ounce of trouble, just let us know. And we'll make sure that you don't have a problem here. And my sense of worth, my sense of identity, my sense of self changed from a beat up chicken to a guy who could swagger down the halls of Campbell Collegiate in Regina, hanging out with my wrestling buddies. My identity changed from nothing to something. And this is what Jesus Christ wants to do for us. And this is the gift He has given to us. Dead, alive, object of wrath, object of grace. Giving into our own cravings, following God. It just goes on and on. I want to just deal with one more question. Hang in there with me. I'm just about done. Why? Why does God do this for us? I want you to know I'm troubled by what I see in our churches. And that it seems like for a lot of people, the only thing about why we would embrace this gift is what it does for us. It makes me feel better. It makes me happy. It gives me peace. It gives me a sense of comfort. It's good for me. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not enough. You see, the reason why God pulls us out of the pawn shop and redeems us is because he has a purpose for us. Verse 10 is the end of the story and the start of a new one. We are God's workmanship. We are God's creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now get this, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, God can phone us up and we reach up and we get the call and the voice says, I've got plans for you. Okay, great. Click. God has a purpose for each one of us in our lives. He has, in general, good works for all of us to do, but specifically for each person who is a follower of Jesus Christ on this planet, specific things he wants us to do. And one of the great, most frustrating and exhilarating adventures of being a follower of Jesus Christ is discovering what those things are and then getting out there and doing them. And to find out what God has prepared for us to do and then doing them requires one decision, and that is yes. See, we want to find out what God wants us to do first, and then we'll make a decision. Well, you know, you lay out my options. God, give me the buffet of choices, and I'll walk through and choose what I like. And God says, no. You give me your yes first, and then I'm going to show you the most amazing things that you can do with your life. And here's the question. Have you said yes to God? Whatever it is you have for me to do, I want to find out what it is. I'm going to do it. Not yes, but, or maybe, or I'll think about it. It's yes, God. You have purposes for me. You saved me. You pulled me off the scrap heap for a purpose. And I want to have the joy and the adventure of discovering what that is. When we are in Christ, when we are a new creation, when we are saved, we need to understand there are no clones. I know the Bible says we're like sheep, and Dolly was the first cloned sheep. But we are not clones. Each one of us is a unique, specific, one-of-a-kind creation in Christ Jesus. We're not one in a million, we're one in 7 billion. And counting. And we are unique in Christ, and we need to discover and experience and enjoy that. When we are alive in Christ, we also need to understand, and I know this doesn't fit very well with the rodeo weekend, so bear with me, there's no clowns. And I'm not talking about rodeo clowns. I'm talking about the fact that a clown is somebody who puts makeup on and behaves differently than they normally do. They are not the real deal. They are not authentic. They're just an image. They're a concept. They're an idea of something else. And God says we don't have to try and be like this person or that person or the next person. God wants us to be us. And we don't have to put on an image and kind of clown around and hope that we can find our sense of identity. And the last thing we need to remember as we look at this telephone passage is there's no contest. What I mean by that is there's no other way to live that even comes close. Knowing Christ, becoming what he wants us to become, finding out what he wants us to do, and then doing it is why we exist. We are doing what we are created to do. And I just wonder today if we are actually enjoying and entering into and appreciating all that God wants to do for us. I'd like to make my point as we wind this up one more way, and that's why I've got my little security blanket here. I'm going to ask the the worship team to come and help me. If we look at it another way, God takes each one of us from the woodpile of life. And as a master craftsman, he pulls us out of that pile, which is probably destined for the fire. And he starts to shape us into something. The idea of maybe a bass guitar kind of appeals to me. And we discover our new sense of identity. And this master craftsman, the creator of the universe, starts making us to be beautiful. And he polishes us and refines us. And we are God's creation until we become something beautiful that he wants us to become. And then we're asking the question, so now that God has made me, what is it I'm supposed to do? And that's the adventure. And we discover that we can start to do things. Hey, I played a note. Look at that, eh? Cool, eh? A note. I got a purpose, I think. Wonder if I could play another one. Ooh, that's a dark one. Ooh, that's cool. I think I'm going to try a couple more. I think there's something to this. Hey, God, I can do something for you. Look at this, eh? Look at me. You made me to do something. I wonder if I can do a little more. God has a purpose for us. We are instruments in his hand. My question is, have you found your notes? Have you found the others that you can work with to do something spectacular? Because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has created in advance for us to do. It starts by embracing the gift. It moves on to saying, yes, God, whatever you want, I'll do it. And then it continues with an ongoing story and journey of discovery of all the fascinating things God wants us to do, even if it's being a bass guitar in God's symphony of life. Will you pray with me? Lord, we recognize today that we are special in your eyes because you love us. And we are not objects of wrath, we are objects of grace. And you have a purpose for us. It could be God brought you here today to receive the gift of life. And I would like to invite you to simply say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want you to be life in me." You pray that? "Dear Jesus, forgive me for my sin and be life within me. I receive the gift." For many of us, we've made that decision at some point. But we're wrestling with that sense of purpose in life, that sense of mission, that sense of doing and becoming what you want us to become. And for many of us, the challenge is once again to say, "Yes, Lord. Whatever you want, that's what I'll do. I surrender all." Can you pray that? "Lord, today is a day I just give my yes to you. Show me. Give me the joy and exhilaration of discovering what you have in mind for me." Amen. Jim is going to come and lead us in a celebration of this life. Thank you for the opportunity to share the word today. God bless you all deeply.